Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
You can become useful. If you're not in the shape you're in right now, if you're not of any use to Jesus, the good news is you can change, and you can change like that.
Today on the Believer's Voice of Victory, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland's grandson, Jeremy Pearsons, explains how to shake the dust off when things don't go right. Keep your faith engaged and don't give up and stay in love.
I want to go back to where we've been studying the last couple of days on these broadcasts in the book of Luke chapter 9. And I want to read several verses again here, and we're going to build on it before we wrap this series up today. In Luke 9 chapter 9, verse 51, again, remember this, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up." And man, everybody's got that on their mind right now, right? I mean, especially this weekend that we're in, we're all looking forward to that Resurrection Sunday. Jesus had it on his mind. Even before he got to it, it was on his mind. The time had come for him to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. And he's got his eyes on the ascension, even though there's still ministry to take place, even though he's going to go to that whipping post, and he knows it. He's got to go to the cross, and he knows it. He knows the beating that's about to take place. He knows the separation from his Father that's got to take place. He knows full well that all the sin of all men's going to be laid on him. But instead of focusing on all that, what's on his mind? The ascension. The ascension. He set his face towards it because his ascension is our redemption. Praise God. When he got up, we got up. We got up in him. We were crucified with him, buried with him, and we have been risen again with him. And that's what his face was set towards. That's what my face is set towards. Man, I am set towards being risen with him again. And that's what your face has got to be set towards. So this goes on. He sends out in verse 52, he sends out messengers before his face, and they went. So they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And we've been talking this whole 2 weeks about preparing for the work, making ready. That's what he sent people out there to do, is to prepare. In verse 53, though, they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" And Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Somebody say, they moved on. When somebody doesn't receive you, move on. Verse 57, as it happened, they journeyed on the road. Someone said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." What's he? He's not ready. He's not fit for the master's use, even though he's loved by God and called by Jesus himself. As long as there's still something else to be done, he's not ready. Jesus said to him, "Hey, you let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first," again, not ready, "let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I like the picture Jesus uses here of somebody putting their hand to a plow. What's a plow for? Well, you plow ground, and what it does, especially to hard ground, is it's got these blades that dig down into the ground and bring up the earth that's beneath the surface, and it breaks it up. And you use a plow for one reason and one reason only. It's in preparation for sowing. That's what plowing is all about. Now, around here, we're all about sowing. We talk a lot about sowing. We believe in sowing. We believe in reaping. And we make a big deal of it because Jesus made a big deal out of it. But we can't forget that one part of the process is just as crucial, and it's the plowing. You can't sow seed until the field has been plowed. You can't sow seed in an unplowed field. It won't penetrate the earth. It'll sit out there right on top of it. And Jesus said the birds will come and steal the seed. So the ground has to be plowed. The ground has to be plowed. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, I love you. I've called you, but I can't use you as long as you're looking back. Now, this whole proposition about looking back, this whole, how do I say it, Lord? It's dangerous. It's dangerous to catch yourself looking back. Ask Lot's wife how that turned out. Man, you look back, it can be deadly. Now, why would somebody begin to plow and look back? I honestly think it's for one reason. It's because plowing is hard. Plowing is hard work. And somebody gets out there and sets themselves to plow, and they turn around, start looking back, and it's like, man, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. And they lose sight of the fact that in just a few moments, we're going to be able to plant some seed. And after we plant seed, it's going to grow and we're going to have a harvest. But instead of looking forward to the harvest, all they can think about is how hard it is to plow. And they're looking back to the house and they're like, I want to go home. I just want to go home. It was much easier there in the air conditioning than it is out here plowing. And Jesus said, if that's your attitude, I can't use you. I want to show you this in an example from Scripture. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 12. And look at what it says here in chapter 12, verse 25. We'll keep reading into the next chapter. It says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. In chapter 13, verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and list them all here. It says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now remember, for 2 weeks we've been looking at that verse in 2 Timothy about being vessels that are sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That word sanctified means separated. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying about Saul and about Barnabas. Separate these guys for the work that I've called them to. In other words, he's saying, hey, out of this crowd, I want those two. I want those two on my team. I can use these guys. I like that. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit saw something in Saul and in Barnabas, and he said, I can use this. It says in verse 3, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they'd arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. So get the picture here. It's Saul, it's Barnabas, and it's John, these three guys. And John Mark is there as their assistant. Verse 6, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So just try to get the picture of what's going on here. The Holy Spirit has separated these two guys and sent them out on a journey. And they get on the boat and they sail. And they get off and they go preach. And they get back on the boat and they sail to another city. And they get off there and they go preach. I know what these guys feel like, man. I am on airplanes and off airplanes, on and on and off and off all the time. I know what this feels like. But let me ask you a question. What is it these guys are out there doing? They're plowing ground. They are plowing ground in places that the Word of God has never been preached before. They are literally having to unearth the hardened hearts of people that have never heard the Word. And they're having to plow this ground so that the Word of God can get sown. And this plowing is hard work, city after city after city, synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. And now they're out there preaching and they come across a sorcerer. Okay, wait. This thing just got real, okay? It's one thing preaching back there in Jerusalem where you've got believers that are being added to the church daily, and it's already thousands and thousands of people. It's one thing preaching to them, but now you're out here plowing ground with people that have never heard, and now all of a sudden you've got this demonic activity that's crossing your path in an effort to try to shut you down. Folks, this is called plowing. This is called plowing ground. Ask any man or woman who's ever started a church in a city where God called them to, and it just seemed like every devil and his brother came out to try to shut them down and shut them up. This is called plowing ground. And in verse 8, it says, Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I like this, verse 9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Yeah, I bet he believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Check it out, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, remember John, little old John Mark, their assistant, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left them. He went back. Now, all we know about John Mark's connection with Jerusalem is back in chapter 12, verse 12, where it says that they had gone to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Why'd he go back to Jerusalem? He literally went back to Mama's house. He literally went back home. Why? Well, the Bible doesn't just spell it out for us, but think about it. These guys are out there plowing ground. These guys are out there preaching to people who've never heard the word before, and they are going city to city to city. And I guarantee you there were sleepless nights. I guarantee you there were days they didn't eat. And I guarantee you when they got face to face with this demonic activity, it probably just scared John Mark so bad that he said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going home. That's somebody who's put their hand to the plow but looks back. Now, if you fast forward with me a little bit, go over to chapter 15, verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of God and see how they're doing. Man, this guy's born to travel. I know what this feels like. I look up at airplanes sometimes and say, I wonder who's on it. I wonder where they're going. I wish I was on it. I wish I was going somewhere. He's just born to travel, but what's he wanting to do? He's wanting to go back to those cities where they plowed ground. Now we can sow seed. After you plow, you can sow. He said, let's go back and visit these people. Verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It goes on, listen to this. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. These guys started arguing over whether or not John Mark should come. And you know what one translation says? Paul looked at Barnabas and said, it's not fitting. Paul didn't think it was fitting that they take someone with them who'd bailed on them, someone who put their hand to the plow but then looked back. He said, look, I love this guy. I think he's great. And he was called to go with us. But I'm not going to get out there on the road only to have somebody bail on me again. He's saying the same thing about John Mark that Jesus said about these other guys. I love you, you're called, but I can't use you as long as you're looking back. Now the good news is how this whole thing ends. And if you go over to, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Is it 1st or 2nd? Let's take a look at it. Maybe 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this. Do I have it? Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11. Paul's writing to Timothy. We'll back up to verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me. Somebody else bailed on him. Tell you what, pastors, Paul knows what it's like to have people bail on you. Leaders telling you that you can look to the Word. There are people that have been through that, gone through that. They know what it's like. I heard one preacher say it like this, though. He said, those who couldn't stay with me left me, but those who couldn't leave me stayed with me. Man, I like that. Paul said, look, Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he's departed for Thessalonica. He goes on and says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. So he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. If you study this out, this Mark that he's talking about, it's the very same John Mark that we read about here in the book of Acts. Paul said way back in the day, I can't use that guy. But something happened. John Mark changed. And he went from being of no use to Paul. And now Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, hey, bring him. He's useful to me. That's good news for me. That's good news for you. You can become useful. If you're not in the shape you're in right now, if you're not of any use to Jesus, the good news is you can change. And you can change like that. It's a heart decision. I want to be useful to you, Jesus. Show me what it takes to do and be ready to do what you've called me to do. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Let's keep reading here because all this is going to tie right in. Luke chapter 9 goes right into chapter 10. Of course, you knew that. Verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. What's he doing? He's sending out people to go plow. He's sending out people in front of him. Jesus is the all-time world's greatest seed sower. So he's looking for people to go out and plow the field so he can come behind them and sow the seed of the word. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals. Greet no one along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things are set before you. This is all just really practical, hands-on ministry 101. Here's how to travel in ministry, Jesus is saying. Verse 9, heal the sick there. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 10, though, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Other accounts of this, the book of Mark, Jesus said, you go out there and you shake the dust off your feet. Wherever you find somebody that doesn't receive you, shake the dust. Now, let me ask you this. Does Jesus know something about people not receiving him? Yeah. He was just in Samaria where they didn't receive him. But instead of calling fire down on him, what did he do? He moved on. He moved on. And his instruction to them is the same to us. When you come across somebody who doesn't receive you, doesn't receive the word you preach, doesn't receive you because of the direction your face is set in, for whatever reason, somebody's not receiving of you, don't stand there and call fire down on them. He said, just shake the dust off your feet. Here's what's so interesting. And when you put all these pieces together, you go and you're plowing ground in the land that God's called you into. Guess what? That's dirty work. You get dusty plowing ground. You get covered up in that. And when you go into a city, these guys weren't walking on paved roads. They're walking on dirt and they get covered up in the dust of this city that they're in. And Jesus said, if they don't receive you, here's what you've got to do. Before you move on, you shake the dust off your feet. In other words, don't take this city with you to the next one. You're covered up in it, but don't take it with you to the next one. And people have heard that and thought, that's a sign of aggression. I shake this dust. And there's just something they just do and they go on. But no, listen, everything Jesus ever told you to do, you have to do it by faith. And particularly you ministers, listen to me. It's so easy to find yourself preaching in a place and you pour your guts out and you pour your heart out and the people don't receive it. And it would be very easy to try to take that with you. Why didn't they receive it? What did I do wrong? I wish they got it. Because you're not content with people not getting it. I'm not happy sitting here preaching to you and you not getting it. I want you to get it. And that's the case with any person. You want people to know the God you know. You want people to receive the healing that you've received, and yet they refuse to receive from you. And if you're not watchful, you carry that with you. You think, man, why'd they do that? And then you go somewhere else and they do the same thing. And you go somewhere else and they do the same thing. And if you don't shake the dust of that, you end up carrying that experience with you from one town to the next one. Or you carry with you that bad relationship into the next one. Or you carry the hardships of 2016 into 2017. Or you carry 2017 into 2018. And the instructions that Jesus gave you and I were simple. Shake the dust. You have to shake it off. If you carry all that with you, what that will do is turn into bitterness. And you'll be like James and John standing out there. You want us to call fire down on these people? But that's not the heart of God towards people. Jesus said, no, come on. You don't know what spirit you're of. It'll turn into bitterness towards people. And then you'll begin to expect them to not receive from you. And then your preaching won't be from a place of love. Your words to somebody else around you won't be saturated in the love of God. They'll be rooted in bitterness. You're expecting them to resist you and not receive you. And you come across hard and you come across jaded. Why? Because of all this experience you had with all these people. And I know you people and you're all just like this. Nobody's going to receive from that. You have to shake the dust. You have to move on. I know you're plowing ground, baby. I know it's hard work. Don't turn around and look back. Don't give up on it. I know you're covered in the dust, but listen to me. Soon and very soon, you're going to start sowing some seeds. And when those seeds take root, they spring up and they produce a harvest. And it's not going to be any amount of time at all. And you're going to look up and realize you are reaping fruit from the seeds that you've sown. But what you have to do is shake the dust. You got to shake the dust. Don't carry one town with you to the next one. Pastors, don't carry last Sunday with you to the next Sunday. If it didn't go the way you wanted it to, shake the dust. Then step into that pulpit and fully expect, I'm going to open my mouth today and these people are going to receive words from heaven. And watch as the love of God so saturates what you say that the people who had the hardest hearts, the ones that sat in that congregation and heard you year after year after year, all of a sudden they start to open up to you. Wow. Why? Because you were diligent to plow the ground. And now you're sowing the seed. And now they're receiving. And now they're bearing fruit. And you're reaping a harvest. And life is grand. Plow your ground. Shake the dust. Don't go anywhere. I'll be back in just a moment.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And remember, Jesus is Lord.